Let's begin our teaching again, a continuation of what we have been studying for some time, learning from Moses. We read as our text, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It says from verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Then go down to verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." So this was the faith of the parents, not the faith of Moses himself. "Because they saw he was a beautiful child." And we have seen what that means when we say somebody is a beautiful child. That has to do with a knowledge of purpose. It has to do with a knowledge of divine calling upon the life of the individual. So we believe that the parents understood that this boy was going to play a pivotal role in the, well, maybe they understood that it was in the deliverance of Israel, but they definitely knew something serious was up in his life. Now, it says that he was hidden for 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We've already explained that also, that sin does not mean just an act. The place where you are finding yourself, the place where you are, is also a sign of sin. He said in verse 26, "Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing, through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Let me just stop there. Now, last time, of course, as you know, we said we are looking at the life of Moses because from it we learn one of the traits, one of the characters of the Lord Jesus Christ that was not explicitly spoken about before the time of his approval. Because when the Bible says, or when God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," what it was saying is that in whom I have approved his life. You understand my point? That I have tested him and he has shown himself to be trustworthy. So we say we are looking at that from the life of Moses so that we can become exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, last time I talked about the true reward, and I'm going to sound repetitive a bit, but I don't mind because this is a question I have to answer a lot. So I want to emphasize it again. Now, you've heard me say it a lot of times, and that's the fact that Christians don't do things for what they are going to get. They do them because they are right. The reason why I'm saying this is because when I say that, and because Christians have learned a lot of things that are not exactly correct over time. Christians have learned that if you want to get, you give first. You know, this is an interesting thing. This afternoon, again, I was reading Demos Shakarian's Happiest People on Earth. And this was something that happened, I can't remember the exact year now, but that was quite a long time ago, maybe in the 50s, all right? That story he told about one Bob Smith, not his real name, a man who came, and he was so full of power and the Holy Ghost, but on the last day, all he did was raise money and raise money and raise money and say all kinds of things so he could collect money. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They disagreed with him, but the Holy Spirit made it clear to them that they couldn't touch the man, so they let the man go. All right, so 6 years later was when he heard anything, all right, of the guy. And then one day, the man showed up in his office begging for money to go to another city. He gave the man money. 3 years later, he heard the man was dead. Such a powerful man. The time he died would have been in his early 40s because the time of that experience, the man was in his 30s. All right? Now, what I just want to bring out is the fact that he was quoting the man verbatim. All right? And the man said, made a statement which is so interesting because we still use it today. He said, "God can't give you anything until you first give to him." I saw it again this afternoon and I was shocked that this is not even new. Are you getting my point? It's not new, and this man made it clear that these are not right methods. I'm just bringing an issue here. Christians hear that thing a lot. For that reason, when you hear me speak, people like me speak along the lines that I speak concerning that, it raises a lot of questions. No, I'm not talking about people just trying to disagree with you, but those who really want to know. You know, they really wonder. So they start finding scriptures that people have used to persuade them before that this is the right thing to do, and they want to have answers to it. For example, somebody asked me that what about the fact that God says he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him? You understand my point? But you see, though, that should not be a question, because he didn't say he's a rewarder of those who are looking for a reward. He just says he's a rewarder of those who are seeking him. He says nothing at all about why they are seeking him, at least concerning the reward. All right? It's very important we get this clear. Last time I explained this, let me just say it again. The Bible says Moses was looking to the reward, and I said, what is the reward that Moses was looking to? What was he looking forward to receiving? This is the mistake we make, all right, in being worldly. Worldliness is your thinking pattern. Worldliness are the things you use for making your judgment, if they are like those things of the world, all right? That's what worldliness is. And this is what worldliness has done to us as Christians. Okay, we do things because of what we are eventually going to get. I told you once I went to go and preach somewhere in a church, all right, a big church, and this was on they had a 3-day program of 4 days, and I preached even on Sunday morning, like 2 or 3 services that day, all right. And one of those days, I asked how many people believe that the governor is enjoying, the state governor or the American president or somebody, how many people believe that those people are enjoying, and everybody raised up their hands. And I said, how many people would like to be a governor so that the person also can enjoy? And the whole church put up their hands. And that's a shame for Christianity. Are you getting my point? That we still think that occupying an office, you follow, is so that we can enjoy. That is what worldliness is. So when we speak about Joseph becoming the right hand of Pharaoh, becoming the prime minister in Egypt, what we are thinking about is Joseph beginning to, in our words, enjoy. You follow my point? But that's not what it is. Reward for us in Christianity is what God says reward is. And last time I told 2 stories. Very good. This is a good point for me to read those stories. No, I told a story. I said I didn't have the facts correctly, but I gave the spirit of it in my own revision of the story. But I got the correct story, so I'm going to read it to us. And I have another one that somebody sent to my mailing group, one of my professional mailing groups. Somebody sent it, and I read it. I copied it out that I will read it to my people again here today. And listen to it. Let me first give you the full one. Let me give you the correct one of that one I told you last time. It's titled 57 Cents. I'll be quick because of our time. But listen to it. If you want to know the website where you can get it, I can give it to you at the end. All right, it says, a sobbing little girl, please follow this story very well. A sobbing little girl stood near a small church. It was so crowded, she could not get inside. Now, it says, she saw her pastor nearby and cried, I can't go to Sunday school. Seeing her shabby appearance, the pastor took her by the hand and found a place for her in her classroom. The little girl was so touched that she went to bed that night thinking of the children who have no place to worship Jesus. Listen to this. 2 years later, the child died, the little girl died, in a wretched tenement building. The parents called for the pastor, who had so befriended her earlier. They found her one crumpled purse with 57 cents in it, and this note. There was a note with it. This is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school. This was a little girl. All right? Now listen to this. That 57 cents represented 2 years of saving and work for this offering of love. 57 cents. It's a little child. Are you getting my point? True story. The pastor tearfully carried this note and the cracked red pocketbook to the pulpit, told the story of her unselfish love and devotion. He challenged his people to get busy and equal that child's dedication. A newspaper got the story and published it. It was read by a realtor, that is a real estate developer, who offered them a parcel of land worth many thousands. When he was told that the church could not pay so much, he offered it for 57 cents. Church members made large donations. Checks came in from far and wide. Within 5 years, the little girl's gift of 57 cents had increased to $150,000, a huge sum for that time about 100 years ago. All right? Now, her unselfish love had paid large dividends. A beautiful church was built. Next time you're in Philadelphia, visit Temple Baptist Church, which seats 3,300, and also visit Temple University, where thousands of students are trained. Have a look at the Good Samaritan Hospital and a Sunday school building that houses hundreds of children, so that no child in the area will ever need to be left outside at Sunday school time. In one of the rooms in this building may be seen the picture of the sweet face of the little girl, Hattie May Waite, whose 57 cents so sacrificially saved made much remarkable history. Along her picture is a portrait of her kind pastor, Dr. Russell Conwell. Apparently a true story. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, what was her reward? I don't need to tell you. Her reward was not long life. Her reward was not $57 million, which is what we often paint as what the reward of a Christian should be. Her reward simply was that the thing that she wanted done, which at that time ended up costing them $250,000, she got it done for 57 cents. But the 57 cents was not just 57 cents. It was 2 years of labor and saving by a child. Next time you want to do good work, know what your reward is. Are you getting my point? Your reward is not, after I gave that 1,000 naira, now I have a million. That is stupidity, not Christianity. If anybody says to you, save this, send this money, give this money, so you can get more, tell him, Pastor Banky said, that is not Christianity. That let me know your need. If I can buy into it, if I'm moved by it, are you getting my point? I will release whatever I have and I will pray along. So that even though I were to give you only 57 cents, the prayer, you see, I told you before, money carries a spirit. What did I say? It carries a spirit. It's not just the money. It's the spirit behind the person that is behind the money, in the heart of the person giving it. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about reward. What was this child's reward? The fact that the things that she wanted done was finally done. I can imagine that when she wanted to die, God took her like Moses and said, come, let me show you something. And gave him a knowledge of what was going to happen. And the little girl could have died with a smile on her face, knowing that this my 57 cents would do something. I told you before that Abraham, listen, if you look in between the lines and you've heard me teach about it, when God said, so shall your seed be, now we know. He wasn't talking about so shall your cars be. Are you getting my point? When the birth of Isaac alone could make Abraham die in peace, there was something he saw. And it was not a throne in heaven. I told you that when God took him up to the stars and said, look at the stars, what he was seeing, I don't believe, was Milky Way galaxy. He was seeing what you and I will become. Are you getting my point? And he was willing to sacrifice so that you can sit down here today in peace. That was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. That is Christian reward. Let me read another story for you. Then I'll get into my message for today. There was one I said somebody sent into our mailbox, and I just copied it so I could read it. Now, it's a professional mailing group, so everybody in that mailing group is a specialist doctor. So this is a story about the doctor, so that's why it was circulated. Somebody asked me, you are a doctor? He said, oh, that's cool. I wanted to do that when I was a kid, but not anymore. Now, follow this story. He said, not anymore, seeing how you doctors are no longer accorded any respect or appreciation these days. He said, by the way, how much money do you make? No, he said, by the way, how much do you make? As I said it, how much do you make? The doctor looked and said, how much do I make? Okay, here it is. I can make your child breathe again when breathing stops. How much do I make? I can make your father survive a heart attack. I can make myself get up at 4 a.m. to make sure your mother has the medicine she needs to live. And I will walk straight through until the next 4 a.m. to keep her alive and start the day all over again. How much do I make? How much do I make? I work all day at times to save the lives of strangers. I will drop everything and run a code for hours trying to keep you alive. I make my family wait for dinner until I know your family member is taken care of. I make myself skip lunch so that I can make sure that everything I did for your pregnant wife today was correct. I work weekends, holidays, and all through the night because people don't just get sick Monday through Friday and during working hours alone. Today, I might just save your life. How much do I make? The most important thing is I make a difference. Are you getting my point? Once when I was serving, I served in the barracks, in the military. And once we were talking to a second lieutenant who just got drafted to our barracks. And we're just talking. And I was with this other copper. So we're talking. Now, this guy is supposed to be a university graduate and an enlightened man. But I was surprised at how foolish he was in his reasoning. So this guy was giving us an account of their training. All right? The military training. When they go for live, when they go for some training and they use live ammunition. The kind of thing that a certain amount of casualty is acceptable. That is, they are firing live shots. They are shooting the live bullets. You get what I'm saying? They are throwing real grenades that if it hits you, you're dead meat. They are firing, they are literally exploding real bombs. You get my point? And so this guy was just describing the encounter to us. And everything he would describe, this my guy would say, for how much? That is, how much are you being paid now? Then that guy would describe, and you're talking to a soldier for goodness sake. All right? And he talk on that guy and say, how much? I almost told him, my friend, will you shut up? Don't you understand some things are more than money? This guy is taking pride in the fact that he went to the training. You get my point? He has come out now as a combatant officer. Are you getting my point? And if there's a problem today in the country, it's people like him that will be deployed there. And you are there opening your mouth saying, how much? Now, forget that fellow. Let's talk about us Christians. This is what we do when we brag on what we got for doing that which is right. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The reward of Moses, please listen to me, was not what he got. The reward of Moses is the same reward as the story, as we find in the story of this little girl that gave 57 cents. It's not the money. It's not the return to her. It's that, and that's one thing about great people. Great people are concerned about things bigger than their own personal comfort. Last time I told you the story of Mahatma Gandhi. If you're talking about clothes, he didn't wear it. He had just one loincloth that he would throw across his shoulders, wearing a pair of shorts under it, and wearing and sandals. The only thing he had was, I think, a reading table. Yet, the man made that country great till today. That's what real people think about. We are learning from Moses. Moses gave his life literally. Let's get my point. He died. All right? Because he was exhausted in his soul. He had used up his spirit, his soul, everything to serve the people of Israel. There was a time God wanted to kill them. Moses stood between them and God and explained to God, you will have to kill me first. That was Moses. That was a great man. We are having problems in our country right now because most of us today, all right, are literally crazy people. And my preaching is to Christians because the only hope any nation we have is that we come out of the madness of the populace. And God will find something to use to make a difference. You know the story that's going on right now in our country? They said trillions of naira, all right, is missing because of oil subsidy misappropriation. They set men in charge, and men are negotiating $3 million so that we will not put your name. Are you getting me? And you know, some people are even funny. I was reading some comments today, I was yesterday in the papers, and I couldn't believe that's online. People were posting comments. And so they were abusing Otedola. I said, what? Do you people hear stories upside down, or you are so angry with the rich? You get my point? You can't even think anymore. Didn't you hear the whole story? I'm not saying the man is a saint or anything, but in the context, you shouldn't even think about that young man at all. You should be talking about the man who's squeezing him for the money. Now listen, My problem has never... Listen, I showed something to my wife. Okay? Yesterday. I was studying, actually, the book of Lamentations. Quickly, let's read it. Lamentations chapter 3. I'll show you something there. Chapter 4, sorry. Lamentations chapter 4. You'll see where my concern is. My concern is not with Lawan or whatever his name, our legislator's name is. That's not the problem. He's an allergy. He's allowed to do it. My concern is not with the typical man who on weekends, what does he do with his money? He shares out to small girls. My concern is not with the man who knocks down one house to build a bigger one because he has nothing else to do with his life. He has stolen so much money, he doesn't have any other thing to do. That's not my concern. My concern is with the only hope that a nation like ours have. The church. You know, like I went to visit a friend of mine that they said, is it because we are getting older, you know, things are concerning us better, you know, concerning us more. This is when I think about the words. Before when I hear, I am the light of the world. It was preaching. It was gospel. You know, it was preaching. I don't know what you know, that's my point. I'm a Christian, so I should believe it. But now when I hear, I am the light of the world, it's truth. I don't That is, I've seen life, and I understand that there's no other hope. People talk about how do you fight Boko Haram. And you know, you've heard me say it before. The only thing that you can use to fight Boko Haram is prayer. It's a spiritual matter. People say, hey, Jonathan is clueless. When you say that, sorry, you are clueless. You saying it, you don't know anything. You don't know life. You'll have understood that America has one of the strongest defense systems. Why not that God stopped Farouk, is that his name, Abdul Muttalab? That boy has succeeded. Bought the flight to the U.S. That's before that time. You will understand that American security, listen, I connected a flight to the U.S. That's from Dubai. You know, after checking, you know, Emirates, after checking everything. One guy just said that he wanted to start checking. So I pointed out to him that, no, I've gone through checking, you know, security check. He said, listen to me, he said, sorry, this flight is going to United States. I have to check you again. That is every other flight, all right? One single check. But the one flying to United, once you are going to the United States, they check you themselves. With all of that, Abdul Muttalab entered. Are you getting my point? There was one day, an Israeli... assassin, I heard the story. A friend of mine who recently that I love said to one guy, they wanted to kill one man, and the man was well guarded. And he said something to him. They got in the message. You have to be lucky every time to stay alive. I need to be lucky only once to kill you. Do you understand? That you, trying to stay alive, you have to be lucky every day, every moment. I need my luck only once, so forget it, you are dead. That was what an assassin said to another fellow. Try all you want. One day I'm going to get you. Because for you to survive, you have to be lucky every moment. Me, one luck, one, you're out. What am I going to say? When you want to fight people that are willing to die in the process, you have no hope. Humanly speaking. The man did not... Listen, I was reading this thing, Modern Times, by... There's this history book, all right? Quite a nice history book. Modern Times by, I think it's Paul Johnson, yes. Modern Times by Paul Johnson. The man explained why America had to drop the bombs. That's during the Second World War. Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs. He explained it. He gave the weight of TNT bombs they were using on a daily basis. It was almost equating the explosion of one atomic bomb. Yet the Japanese could not be subdued. Why? They trained what they call kamikaze bombers. These guys will fly their plane, load their planes, all right, sitting one person. The guy is not planning to come back. All he wants to do is dive bomb an American warship. And when you see 200 kamikaze, planes coming towards you, with all your barrage of anti-aircraft guns, all they need is one guy to get through and hit your warship, and you're going down. America realized, my God, we cannot maintain this for a long time. So this old boy, you have to drop the bombs. That's what happens when you are fighting people that are not planning to die, that are not afraid to die. They actually want to die. They are looking to the reward of, you know, when you get to the other side. Having died in the process. Surprise, surprise for some people, my God. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. Now, to fight people like that, listen, no, only God can help you. Try all you can. You must add prayer to it. You are getting my point? Yes. So in a country like Nigeria, you see all the problems. The only thing you can do, all right, really, is pray. It was the mercy of God that made Abdulmutallab fail. Otherwise, that plane would have gone down over a city in the United States, killed all the Nigerians, Americans, foreigners, everybody put together, and still killed people on the ground. And next day, some people will go on air and accept the responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? Only God. What am I saying? When I hear, therefore, and that's where I started it from. When I start saying this, when I hear this, is that I am the light of the world. I understand it better now. And listen, Jesus, who said, I'm the light of the world, now looked and said, you are the light of the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you are the light bearers. You are the only hope that the world has. Let me get back to my message. That is why it makes me sad. Therefore, when we start teaching things that are wrong, when Christians no longer understand the law of Moses in this regard, that in life, oh, my reward must be beyond me, must not be about me. If you're a preacher, you have an assignment. Listen, to tell the truth. Listen, you don't have to build a big ministry. Just tell the truth. Just preach the truth. You don't have to be rich. Just preach the truth. You don't have to have international connections. Just preach the truth. The greatest minister we admire till today from the scriptures was Paul, after the days of Jesus Christ himself. What car did he drive? You don't know. What houses did he... Of course, there were no cars then. You understand what I'm trying to say? He didn't own ships. He did not own caravans. He didn't own houses. But by the time he was going to leave the world, he nodded. He looked back, nodded, said, "Boy, we don't try. We don't try." But we don't call people like that anymore. We even go as far as preaching funny doctrines like, it is because John the Baptist did not have a revelation of prosperity. That was why he was eating locusts and wild honey and tying a goatskin wrapper. We start preaching funny doctrines like that because we have been so consumed with materialism. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, after he anointed Jesus Christ, he was relieved. For your information, he died at the time he died because it was necessary for Jesus to commence. And you go and read your scriptures where Jesus did not preach publicly until he heard that John had been taken into custody. John the Baptist so understood it that by the time he had introduced Jesus Christ, he said to his disciples, "That is the guy I told you about." They all disappeared. Peter and Co. They switched church immediately. If it's a lot of us these days, when somebody come off your church, go another church, kata kata. Next Sunday message, ungrateful disciples. Someone came back to him and said, "Have you heard? That guy, though he's not preaching, but go and check his church." People like Peter and Co, they were doing baptism that they learned from John under the supervision of Jesus Christ. And they were gathering more crowd than John the Baptist. But when they told John, "Have you heard?" he said, "What are you shouting about? Did I not tell you something before? That he must increase and I must decrease." He said, "A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above." We'll be telling him that John the Baptist doesn't know what he's doing. They said that he came and said, "Are you the one to come?" Because he thought Jesus would move quicker. He too had his own limitation of understanding, but his basic assignment was to introduce Jesus to the world. What am I saying? He understood that. He did it and was relieved. That was his reward. He wasn't the only one. Anna that was in the temple all those years, what was she concerned about? That reward, the birth of Jesus Christ. The day Simeon heard the cry of the child, He was relieved. That was his reward. He wasn't getting anything beyond that on the earth. Once he saw the child born. Listen, the birth of Jesus had to be guided by the prayers of people. The man prayed day and night, doing nothing else but praying. The Lord explained to him, this prayer will stop when the child has been born. He was tired of life, but he couldn't stop praying. Then finally he heard the cry of the child. He saw the child and said, now your servant can depart in peace. We, Father, anyway, let me not talk. Christianity, we have to realign. Of course, you know, nobody can talk to me now and tell me that I gave money, I come and see the car God gave me back. I will beat you first. If I have, no, listen, if you are one of the people that you are younger than me and I've been teaching you, I will deny you, I will insult you so well, you will drive the car, you go jam on the road. Nothing wrong with driving cars. That's not what I'm saying. But we know by now we should be looking beyond that. We don't take pride in those things. There are things we use. Are you getting my point? It's like you buy a new wrapper to cover yourself at night. You come and give testimony, praise God. See my wrapper. Now when I cover, they warm. I said, she opened somewhere so that I will show you the problem in Christianity today. Lamentations, chapter 4. Please, notice something there. Now, I just like to read in context. Now, what Jeremiah was saying, he was describing the sufferings, the problems that Israel was having to endure. In verse 11, he said, the Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. And he has kindled the fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. He described all the problems that the people were experiencing. If you go back to around verse 7, in fact, from the beginning, you'll see it. Talk about that gold, all right? From gold that used to be pure. And that was describing the people of Israel, the royalty in Israel. How things have really gone wrong with them. He now got down to verse 13. Why did all of this happen? He said, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. Let me stop there. Why did I read this? I've always said it. The problem of the world is the church. The problem of the church is the preachers. Did you hear what I said? The problem of the world is what? The church, when they are not being the church. I still say it till today. Look, listen. Obama, that's the American president, the other day, shouted something about homosexuality, support for gay marriage. I have said it from time. That is not the basic problem. Those are the manifestations of the problems. You want to see the problem? Tune TV now. Listen to American preachers. That's what the problem is. Solving the worst problems is not politics. The other day when they wanted to license Islamic banking in Nigeria, people were making a lot of noise. I was one guy that did not make any noise. I did not see the cause for the noise. The man said, I want to be able to operate Islamic banks according to Islamic tech. What's your problem? I think Christians just get diverted into unnecessary things. The same people who are shouting, go to their churches on Sundays, they are lying. From the beginning to the end, the message is a lie. Twist messages to make people do what you want. Then you are shouting that someone is under an Islamic bank. You heard what Jeremiah said. The problem in Israel was the prophets and the priests. That's how the problem began. So that's why God said, the time will come, I will give you pastors after my heart. Because there are all kinds of shepherds in the place. Now, I'm digressing a bit, but just get something out. There's a reason I'm not saying all of these things. Because we have been here for a long time. We teach ourselves things that we never allow this world to be redeemed. When we don't understand God's reward system. God's reward system is not you give a naira, I give you 10 back. Those are principles of the spiritual realm. Are you getting my point? Like I said in those of my books, I said, listen, the law of giving and receiving is a correct law. It is. But God did not put it in there, all right, to be an incentive for the stingy man to give. he put it in there. That is the knowledge of it. The law is just there. The law has nothing to do. Why he put it there is not what we're discussing. The law is just there. But the preaching of it, the knowledge of it was never so as to make a stingy man give. It was supposed to be an encouragement for the heart that gives. For example, the Philippians, they gave a lot. Look, read Philippians chapter 4. And after they had given, Paul began to encourage them. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That message was preached to those who already give. He was not using it to motivate anybody. Are you getting my point? If you go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he explained, in fact, he used the work of other Christians to challenge the Corinthians, the Macedonians. He said, look at how poor you guys said they are, but look at what they were able to do. I have been preaching to you for a long time, so I have bragged on you. Having preached that, he now said to them, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. What I'm going to say is this. It's not an incentive for a stingy man. No. It's a matter of fact that every good work has what? A reward. That is that kind of reward. But let me say it again. Anybody who does good work because of the rewards, Paul said, profits nothing. Learning from Moses. What happened to Moses? Moses was sent to go and deliver. Listen, he was born for that reason. His parents said, this is a beautiful child. What does it mean to have a beautiful child? To have a child that you understand the purpose for which he was born. His reward was that his assignment in life will be fulfilled. That is what I'm trying to get Christians to understand. His reward was not, when I have done this, God will now settle me. Do you understand the point I'm making? The Bible says he was looking to the reward. Listen, let's continue from that point. I needed to emphasize that to us again. Because people have heard the other thing so seriously that you are tired. In fact, there's a particular man, once I start TV, I see his face, I switch the channel. Once you start, I'm just tired. Now, for those of you who are ministers, let me tell you the truth. I have found that no matter how much talk you talk, let me tell you something about telling lies or trying to force things before their time. They expire much earlier than you want them to expire. let me explain like this. How many of you know what they call DDT? No, not DDT. Tree killer. Tree killer. Killer of tree. Tree. Plant. There's a chemical called tree killer. Okay, there are a number of them, about two of them that I knew then. They might have increased in number. Now, that chemical called tree killer, right? You know what it does? This was the way they explained it to us those days. That what tree killer does is that, of course, it kills trees. So the way you do it is that you peel the bark of the tree and paint it, all right? Or if it's a tree that has a very thin bark, you just paint it on the tree, all right? And it takes a while. But after some days and weeks, you just see that the tree dies. You know, initially, the leaves start falling off, then the tree dies. That's it. The tree is dead, okay? Now, how does it work? The way it was explained to us when we were children is that it's simple. It makes the tree start growing very fast. So fast that the roots can't absorb enough nutrients to keep up. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, in effect, the tree starts behaving as if there are no nutrients, and then it dies. Do you understand the concept? Therefore, what I'm bringing out from there is this. In life, if you hasten things before their time, they also die quick. You get the principle. I was speaking to preachers. Listen to this. This just if you're a preacher and you are hearing this somewhere, listen very well. Telling stories, motivating people with selfish reward to make them give does not help you, does not help them. Like tree killer, it will give you quick, you know, boost. But you also shrivel after a while. Like somebody said once, anyone who jumps up comes down. But anyone who grows up stays up. Are you getting my point? If you jump up, you will come down. Now, in fact, I play that with my children all the time. You raise up your hand, they start going by and jumping to reach it. But me, they didn't notice that me, I did not jump to put up my hand. I just put up my hand. Why? Because I grew to that level. Listen, what you need as a minister is to teach the truth consistently, persistently, relentlessly. Like Paul said, in season and out of season. The word of God builds people up. Are you getting my point? It does. And as people grow, you follow what I'm saying? The ministry grows. Life, listen, the whole thing will grow. Life is injected into it and they remain up. You will not have to, you see, now, if you know, I say something all the time, the way you start something is the way you will sustain it. If you start your business not sleeping, you will never sleep again. So now, don't say that this is the initial state, let me not sleep. The after I start sleeping, forget it too. If you start by not sleeping, you will continue by not sleeping. So now make up your mind, I don't work this particular day of the week, at least one day, and this particular time my phone goes off, I don't work within this point and this point. That's the only way you will sustain it. You are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, if you start your ministry by shouting, looking for money, if you survive it for the next 25 years, at that point you will still be doing the same thing. Bishop Oyedepo used to say, the blessing of God comes at a time it will not become a curse. He said, even though it's slow, it's sure. Are you getting my point? And he said, I'd rather be slow and sure than to be fast and fail. Let's get that into our minds, though, and not forget it. I want today's Christians to wake up to reality. That's what I'm going to explain. And let us understand that, listen, the work of God is not the one we have been doing for a very long time, doing things because of what we are going to get. That's not the spirit of Moses. We should celebrate the fact that we did that which was right. I've been preaching it. I like to repeat it until you can say it in your dream, in your sleep. Christians don't do things because of what they are going to get. They do them because those things are right. Are you getting my point? You can't get me to feel bad about something that I did that I knew was right, no matter what the consequences are. My pastor said those days, he said, what is the will of God? He said, do the right thing. The consequence is the will of God. Just do that which is right. Whatever comes out of it is the will of God. And that is true Christianity. Not, you know, I told you the day I had to shout this out loud somewhere. You say, if your husband has been like this, you will do it like this so he will become like this. That is witchcraft. When you hear witchcraft, you think it's those who go to coven at night and be dancing half naked around the red flame carrying cork on their heads. That's not witchcraft, though. You want to collect something from your husband? You first go and rub his back. You will do like this. Then he will give it to you. You're a witch. That's witchcraft. That is why you get disappointed. Why do we do what is right? Because it's right. If you know rubbing your husband's back is good to make him calm down, whether you want anything or not, rub his back. Not only when you need something. And that's, again, by the way, that's how we praise God too. He said, when you want to praise God, when you need something, you first approach. You ever enter his gates with thanksgiving? And you enter the courts with praise. And then God will not know what's happening, so he will just start blessing you. You may think God is in PDP, but he's not. He's not in PDP. Before you begin to think of approaching, he knows what you're looking for. I just want to be where you are. I said, don't deceive me. You don't want to be anywhere. You want something. Then as you begin to worship, the gates of heaven will begin to open. God is not fooled. The Bible says God is not mocked. As you begin to start the worship, they look at you like this. They say, Gabriel, come. She's looking for something. So this praise, don't record it. This is not music. You can dance if you like. She's not singing to me. Person go sing. Say, oh, Father, we worship you. All right. By the way, the Lord said, no, see. You know, I need to get that job. Lord, give me this job. So Gabriel, we're going to give her the job. There's only one problem attached with giving her this job. Gabriel will say, Lord, what is it? Just wait till Sunday service. On Friday, she gets the job. On Sunday, any testimonies? Brethren, it's good to praise God. God said, Gabriel, what did I tell you? This is a problem. Listen, last week when Pastor was teaching us anything we need, we just enter with praise. Oh, I remember on that Wednesday, the interview was on Wednesday morning. Early morning, I woke up. I began to worship. And I worshipped, and I worshipped, and I worshipped. And when I finished worshipping, I told the Lord my request. God, do that, Gabriel. Did I not tell you? This is the problem. This is what the problem is. Who gets the glory? Her praise. Not God. She doesn't know. She comes to give testimony. And I worshipped. After worshipping, I knew when I broke through with my worship. God said, you see, Gabriel, see? The worship is working. God is not working. The power of God is not working. It's her worship that is working. Next testimony, praise God. I also got the job, amen. My own was with a seed. Hi. And God looked and said, Gabriel, what shall we do to these people? And the Lord said, Gabriel, send them Pastor Banky. To go and tell them, I gave you that job not because of your praise, you were not praising me. I gave you that job not because of your offerings. You did not give me anything. I saw through you everything. The moment you woke up, I knew you were going to start singing stupid songs. Why did I give it to you? It's called mercy. It's called love. Now go back and go and teach other people that the reason why I give is because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's why I give. That's why I give. Go back and tell your friends that if they need anything, they should stop singing. They should stop the nonsense praise. Open your mouth and ask. You know the story of Jesus when he got to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I know you hear me always. In fact, the only reason why I'm saying it out loud is so that these people will understand what is going on here. Otherwise, Jesus would have reached there and just simply whispered, Lazarus would have come out. When he raised the child of the widow of nine, there was no song. There was no Father, I thank you. They just explained to him, she's a widow, he's her only child. Stop the casket. Oh boy, get up, your mother is crying. That's the end of it. What am I saying? We even turn some of our spiritual... See, that's why God said, your righteousness is like filthy rags in my sight. That's what he means. There are people that, now you see all the praise you have been praising, it didn't reach anywhere. If you want to praise, praise. You understand? I remember when I packed to the house I was living in before this one now. One of those days, I just laid on the floor in the bedroom. And the bedroom was so big. And I began to thank God for the size of the bedroom. I'm telling you the truth. I do that. I do it a lot. Sometimes I take a glass of water. Before I drink, I just start thanking God. Because it's possible to be so thirsty, yet there's no water. And it is very possible to have a lot of water and you can't swallow. So I just take the water and say, Lord, I thank you. Listen, that's why Jesus taught us to give thanks before eating. And I said something then, I think on radio. I said, if you raise your children with the attitude of thanksgiving, listen to me, they will never lack in life. Because what makes people have problems is when they focus their eyes on wrong things. If they think that there's food in the house because daddy works, they will become poor one day. If they think there's food in the house because mommy works, they will have a problem. If they think there's water because daddy knows where to get it, they will have a problem. But if you teach them to appreciate that this is a gift of God, every day in life, they will not trust themselves for anything. And once your faith is locked on God like that, he will always pour things in your direction. Do you get the point I'm making? So why do we worship? Just appreciation. We're born to worship. Are you getting my point? If you listen to that my series on radio, I explained that, listen, anybody who says there's no God is lying. Listen, I can listen to a man that says I don't know what God is like or what God is. But anyone who says there is no God is a fat liar. Deliberately lying. Why did I say so? Because just like you get thirsty, it's a flesh thing. Just like you get hungry, it's a flesh thing. Are you getting my point? Even a pregnant woman, there's what we call pica. You get my point? In medicine, that is, pregnant women tend to eat anyhow. You know the reason that they want to say anyhow, not too much food though, they can eat things that are out of order. The reason is because of vitamin and mineral deficiencies. When the child starts sucking it out of the mother's blood, suddenly she needs some more. Not a joke. She will see sand and it appears appetizing. It's a flesh thing. I've had parents, I remember one particular one when I was a child. I was already a medical student or a young doctor. A parent dragged the child to clinic, said, this child is always eating sand. I prescribed minerals and vitamins for the boy. That's why a child suddenly want to eat sand. Why am I saying this? In the same manner, the spirit also wants to reach out. There's a time the spirit gets thirsty. The spirit gets hungry. And the only thing that feeds that spirit is the worship of God. Anybody who says there's no God is lying. It's like somebody waking up in the morning and say, I don't like vitamins. So there are no vitamins. You will swell, you will drop dead. Remove all the vitamins from my food. You will have skin problems, heart problems, brain problems, nerve problems. In the same manner, your spirit must contact God, otherwise you will choke spiritually to death. That's why you read a lot of stories in the papers. Someone just wake up one morning, just carry a gun, shoot his wife, shoot his children, shoot the neighbor, shoot the father-in-law, his own father, the mother-in-law. Keep on shooting until the police comes, then he shoots himself. It's a choked spirit. Why am I saying this? That's why we worship. We just have to worship. It's part of it. We're not trying to bribe anybody or get anything out of anybody. Why do we thank God? Has he not done something for you? Thanksgiving is not about what am I going to get next? No. Thanksgiving is simple. Oh boy, take a breath. Come, bring it out. Father, I thank you for that breath. What is praise? Praise is simply a declaration of who the power lies with. That's what praise is. That's what praise is. The power belongs to God. Describing the things he has done, the things he can do. That's what praise is. It's not a way. We're not bribing anybody. It's a praise is the food of God. God said, if it was so, I wouldn't have told you about it. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What I'm going to emphasize again, Christians, this is our reward. The fulfillment of that commission that God placed over our lives. Did you hear what I said? This is our reward. Like the child with 57 cents, it is a completion of that good work that we so intensely desire. This is our reward. For example, in Nigeria of today, let me say this so anybody hearing it, we understand and perform it. If you're a Christian, you're entering political office. One day, take pride in the fact that when I was going into that office, I had 625,000 naira in all my accounts put together. 4 years later, when I stopped being minister, I still had 625,000 naira. Well, okay, maybe 610 now. I've spent some of it. I did not build a house in the process. I can beat my chest, all right? I can beat my chest that did not collect anything from anybody. And that will be Christianity. Too bad for your pastor who didn't get any tithes from you for 4 years. Too bad. What were you doing? We didn't hear from you. You didn't hear from me. You were not praying for me. No, we didn't hear from you. How? Oh God, this was my salary. I'm sorry. Did I not send you 10,000 naira at that time? He said, yes, you did. That was a special tithe. When did I see money? My phones were paid for. The cars were paid for. I flew officially. Personal money. Oh God, now only salary. And if you do that where I am, I will tell your story everywhere. That's a special reward. That you can come out and say, yes, I went into Babylon and I was not enticed. I did not defile myself in Babylon. Oh God. Do you know the problem with Nigeria today? It's not Farouk Lawan. No. It is you and me, Christians. We, pastors, who are a member, we enter office and next week, he comes and gives a tithe of 10 million naira and we are happy. There's no point asking questions. The money is not good. In case you're a Pastor Banky follower, you didn't hear? Let me tell you ahead of time. The day you are entering political office, call me. I say, sir, please, I will not be able to give you any gift or the ministry for the next 3 years. I will be very happy with you. Are you getting what I'm saying? I will pray with you. Oh, I don't know whether you're getting my point. If you want to steal money, don't let me know about it. The day you call me, having joined in business as usual, you will have migraine from that day till they discharge you from that office. You know why? Because you put the phone here and you called me and my spirit transmitted into it and gave you a migraine. Listen, you know why I'm saying this? Listen, some things may even be legitimate. No, you make up your mind. This time around, I'm sorry. After all, eating food was not a problem. Yet, Daniel and Co. said no. Why am I emphasizing it? Because as it is right now, we need that kind of serious deviation from the norm to be able to redeem our country. How can you gather men and say, investigate where money disappeared to? And they located, in their opinion, those who had the money, and said, bring a portion of it. And everything will disappear. Again, I have no problem with an allergy who does that. No, there's no problem with that. What else do you expect him to do? If he doesn't do it, doesn't need Christ. Are you getting my point? It is okay, let him do it. My problem is when you do it. It's when a brother does it. It's when a sister does it. It is when we pastors now celebrate it. That is where my problem is. Moses, what was his reward? Listen, it was the deliverance of Israel. Moses, what was his reward? Simple. It was that the work of God was accomplished. Listen, let me give you the word of God again. Your water will not fail. Your bread will be guaranteed. Listen, God will make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things will abound to good works. You will never lack. Listen, he said, the Lord is your shepherd, therefore you shall not want. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Believe that. Just believe it. Then face life and face it. Pastor, all my mates have cars, and I don't have. You know what it means? I can read it to you from scriptures. It means you don't need one. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So it's one of two things. Either you're a wicked soul or you don't need one. Choose one. Because no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Either you're wicked and you are confessing to me, Pastor, I'm a wicked man. I don't believe the word of God. When he talks like this, I go behind and see another one. It's either that or simply, it's not yet time. Either that or simply, the time is coming. I remember when I was in Lagos, I used to make fun of the thing. I remember those days, I would stand. I initially lived with somebody who was dealing in cars. And if you know how much I love, you know, technical things, cars and all of that, in fact, I used to brag that I could take a look at a car for 1 second. I look at it once, I close my eyes, I tell you the year, the model, who made it and everything. And I used to do it. My wife can testify to that one. A car will pass clean like this at night. I'm not kidding, no. At night. And I said, oh, that's the 2007 Ford Edge. I remember the one I remember the day I said it. My wife was like, you didn't, that one, how you take, because it was dark. we just drive past the car like this. Yet, all right, those days, I will stand like this. I used to do something in the evening. I just go climb one of those overhead bridges across the Kurudu Express. And just stand there, just be watching cars pass. Phew, and I said, oh God, now wow. Of all this, all these hundreds of thousands of cars go, you miss him. You don't even fit that this guy anymore. Honestly. One day, a young woman asked me, how come you don't have a car? I felt like saying that it kills people. That's why. You've not heard that somebody died in an accident the other day. I felt like saying, Mama, I will slap your face. See, if I answer a young man that he doesn't have a car, you need the Holy Spirit to come and tell you it's because he doesn't have money. Some of you women, you are begging to be deceived. You know what I'm saying? You are begging for a man, please lie to me, lie to me. Like, I actually heard a man. He said, ah, that woman is very, very rich. He said, how come she doesn't have a car? He said, ah, the type that she would drive, they never make them. I said, eh. Now, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. But I used to say that, I say it's a matter of time. If I used to tell the Lord, I said, listen, I have no problem with trekking. It's good for my soul. So the only thing I'm just begging you is that when I marry, may you try. If you don't want, no problem. Now let me go to the good church. I go to bring the tape back for my wife. I'm serious. I was prayer. I told the Lord like that. That was then. What did I say? Life is in what? Phases. I'm no longer in the phase of standing and looking at her. Now, wow, guys, just a driver car. You don't even give man one. That phase has passed. Amen? Amen. And so with all different phases come upon you in life also. Amen. A time will come, you wake up in the morning. They say, what was that? They say, that's your new car. That's not my new car. No, I can't drive that. Who wants it? I'm serious. Look, listen. One day I was in Winners. And one man came for school of ministry, like I went. And he brought a gift for Bishop. Very nice little ride. Very, very nice car. A Mazda. And he said something and he presented the car to Bishop. All of us saw it, you know. And Bishop said something. He said, you can understand. I don't know what I'm going to do with that car. I'm already thinking of who I'll give it to right now. It's true. Because by that time, he was already... one brother said once, Bishop came to their school or their church or somewhere, and he came in like 3 Lincoln Navigators. Do you get my point? Mm-hmm. Everybody's driving Sienna now, Quest. That time, that was what Bishop's wife used to bring to church. And he did not buy it to Kumbo. So you now show up and give him one to Kumbo. Very nice little Mazda. Alright, 626 or 929, whatever it is. The Bible says a son honors his father. It's good. It's good. You did that. But publicly, he just said that. He was just trying to explain something. That you can be sure I'm not planning to drive it. I'm already thinking of which of my boys I'll give this one to. That's a stage. And you will get to that stage. Amen. I said, you will get to that stage. Amen. Olainka told me the story of a man who the whole family said, wait till you go buy for a girl. Daddy was bad. Daddy's bad. The whole family gathered, put money together, bought a brand new Jaguar. And daddy covered his face, everything. They reached there. So when the man saw the car, he said, ah, that's a car for the boys, you know. Ah, motor and one boys near, you know. And that was the thanks to everybody. He went away. He never remembered the car again. He didn't enter it one day. As he looked on like that, that was the end. Why? Because the man had reached a level that the day they stole his car, armed robbers collected the car from his driver. The driver ran home. The wife said, if you wake him up to tell him they stole the car, he will sack you. That sleep is more valuable to him than that car. Typical response, when he wakes up, what happened? It's okay, okay, who supplied us that one? Okay, call them whether they have another one. And that's the end of it. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Listen, and you know, one thing with God, to do that is not an issue. It's not work. It's more difficult to save a dying soul. To save a man from sin is harder labor for heaven than all of these things. So you can imagine how annoying it is when the Christian wakes up in the morning. My sheet for today is to wash my car that can catch fire and burn. Amen? And God said, that's all you can sow seed towards. Of all the problems in life, that's the thing you can sow seed towards. Of all the things that 57 cents can accomplish, your own, you are sowing thousands towards motor car. Tell your neighbor, that's poverty mentality. Say, now poverty costs sound. Tell the person, now poverty costs sound. More importantly, say, you have been delivered from poverty. Tell the person one more thing for me. Say, don't worry about it. And I mean that as a matter of fact. Listen, people of God, I mean as a matter of fact. Don't worry about it. You should not worry about it. I just feel like telling you things. You will increase in life.
Amen.
I say you will increase in life.
Amen.
A time will come. Listen, your child is leaving home. Maybe he's graduated and I say, okay, finally got a job. Ah, where are you? Where's the office? He tells you, that's some distance. You just call. He says, okay. Tell him to just go. Okay, you don't like the car. Okay, go down to Dana Motors or Carven Motors, the one we have here. Just pick the one you like there, and that's the end. You're not even thinking. So next day, when they say, Junior came in his car, say, he has a car. That is, you will even forget that you gave it to him. You will get to that level.
Amen.
And you will pass that level.
Amen.
Listen to me, whether you sow seeds towards it or not. You know why I'm so sure you will pass that level? You came here today.
Amen.
It's not your seed. It is your attention. Paul said, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it not by hearing coupled with faith? Paul said, that's how you got it. It was hearing coupled with faith. That's how you will endure. By hearing coupled with what? Faith. What am I going to explain? Let's learn to put our labels into things that matter. Nigeria has a lot of problems right now. And these are the solutions to the problems. So start sowing seeds. I mean, you can decide that all these roads in Enugu are too fine. They must not spoil. Say, Lord, I want to sow a seed towards it. The gutter in front of your compound must never be clogged. That's your seed. I don't know whether you hear what I said. He said, this is my street. Oh. Since I cannot clear all the gutters in Enugu, for all these fine roads they just built, the one around this my area, Lord, between you and me, I make a covenant today that as long as I live here, it will never be dirty. If I have to pay, you understand what I mean? You hire boys. Once every month, they come, clear it. Say, what are you doing? This is a sign of what I want for the whole of Enugu. That's a seed. What did I say? That's a seed. What's burning in your heart? A child wants to do WASC, wants to do post jump, wants to do NECO, does not have money. You look at your salary, it's not big. You've looked at your salary, it is not big. So what do you do? Say, Lord, please. We have to do something to make, NECO doesn't have to be free, but at least it can be cheap. Yes? Why does it have to be 10,000 naira? So a parent that has three children going to school must be earning a lot of money, and most of them don't. Say, Lord, is my prayer point. But meanwhile, as I'm praying that prayer, I have a job. I will gather 20 of my friends and I will beg all of them to give me 200 naira a month. I will be saving it. I will identify two children that we can pay their NECO fees. That's a seed. That's what?
A seed. That is a real seed. That is a real seed. The seed is not towards the... How many neko you go do?
Are you getting my point?
How many will you do? It's not towards your ability to do neko. It's to help somebody who can't do it.
Do you get the point I'm making? When I was in university, some of my classmates, they did something then. These things are doable. So let me explain them to you. They are doable. Some of my classmates, they started something. I've forgotten the name. And they used to tax all of us. We're all medical students. We did not have money, most of us. You know, students don't have money. No matter how rich your father is, students hardly have money. There are very few students that have money. Some of them, they steal. Some of them, they do strange things. But of the ones that don't do any bad thing, there are very few that have money. There are very, very few. All right? But in the midst of all of that, I remember then, 10 naira was big money. It was. Really, at the time I'm telling you, 10 naira will give you food. No exaggeration, for at least 2 complete days. And that's heavy chopping. You know? I don't mean lean chopping. No, there's this kind of eating that you go to the booker. Madam, please give me rice. All right? Say, you want meat? Say, yes. You get elephant liver? No, you're not there. What about monkey waste? You're not there. Now, wow. You get bison. The madam said, which one is bison? You know, that will be like cow. Not be cow, be like cow. Say, no, day. What thing I can't get now? You give me my rice, I beg. The truth is that, you know. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, correct, proper chopping. Yet, 2 of my friends decided that because we're working, we're medical students, we need to go to the hospital. So, they identified a lot of patients that didn't have money. So they decided that we should do what we can. Do you know, they levied all their friends 10 naira a month. Every month, Uchi and Emeka will chase you around for that 10 naira. That is, they will be chasing you around, say, Banky, where's my 10 naira? Anybody seeing them, you think you are owing them money. But they will harass you, and periodically they render accounts. So they used to target, I think, one word. That's children emergency. The duty was just go around. Once you look, see a mother that looks like she can't pay, you ask a few questions and we buy drugs. They were doing it. I told the story of one of my senior colleagues. The last time I saw him, he showed me his brochure. Faith Alive Clinics. You can go to Jos and go and check it out. Not fiction. Faith Alive Clinics. Dr. Esiche, that's his name. He believed that medical care is a fundamental human right. So you know what he did? He decided to provide medical care free for people. So he opened a clinic between him and his wife. He works in the teaching hospital. He's a lecturer and a consultant. I should be a professor by now. All right? They will consult. As they finish treating you, they give you the medicine that they can. And as they finish diagnosing your problem, they give you the medicine that they can, give you a prescription that they want for the one they can't. And you walk away without paying a dime. No, boy. It's not easy. But last time we were speaking, he said, now I've entered into rest. He said, now I don't have to do anything anymore. The typical worldly Pentecostal man would think the guy is very rich now. No, he was still working in that hospital to take care of himself and his family. But he showed me that booklet. A photograph of it showed me a hospital that had 3 floors. 0, 1, 2, you know, 3 floors. Fully built by a mission from the United States for the cost of 100 million naira of a few years ago. The people pay 10 doctors to work there every month. He said, on a monthly basis, our cost in consumables, what are that laboratory consumables, I always say 3 million, though I think he says 6. I just say 3 so that I won't overestimate. But he said it was between 3 and 6 million naira a month in laboratory consumables. You know what's called consumable? You buy slide, you use it, you throw it away, you buy cotton wool, you buy distilled water, you buy, you know, consumables. Not solid things like microscopes and benches and equipment. Consumables. On a monthly basis for the lab. Some people showed up and said, we have 100 million naira to give you. And he said, I don't take money like that. He said, okay, we build the hospital ourselves. He said, fine. Do me a favor, send somebody to supervise it because I won't go near there. So they ejected him temporarily, leveled whatever he had there, and built the thing in 6 months and gave him the keys. That's what he meant when he said, I have entered into my rest. Do you follow what I'm saying? His colleagues in the teaching hospital, they take turns to come and work there. He mentioned one of my senior colleagues, he's a pathologist that works for them free. People take their leave. Where are you going? I'm going to Faith Alive Clinics. Get my point? It's a specialist hospital, not a village hospital. No. Are you getting my point? You get there, they do surgeries, they have a fully equipped theater. He said then, the Mayo Clinic, how many of you ever heard of Mayo Clinic? They were sending students to come and do attachment there from the United States, come to Nigeria. Before the days, the level of us now have Glow, what's the name of that Glow that runs? Glow One. Before the days of Glow One, they came from there and installed VSATs so that he could do live medical conferencing from Nigeria to the United States. When he was telling me the story, he said, listen, I've entered into my rest. I'm at peace now. They begged him, say, sir, why don't you work here full time? We will pay your salary. So that was the last thing they asked him. Because people were donating. And what happened? The story was spread, you know. The gist was just spreading. That's how some people heard. The Baptist mission in America, there was one that heard. And gathered money, gathered everything, and came to see, is this thing really happening? The typical Nigerians, they know. They are not like that. You understand what I'm saying? The typical Nigerian wants to skim you. That person, you are the light of the world. That's something they explain. This guy is a solid Christian. He said, what he's doing now is plotting how to have different Faith Alive clinics in different places. As for that place, that is the wahala don't come off in head. They begged him, say, let us pay your salary. They were paying 10 doctors for him. Those ones are full-time. They are not volunteers. They are paid 10. The rest, volunteer staff that just are glad to be a part of what God is doing. That was when he and I spoke. I said to him, sir, don't take the money. I said, he who pays the piper dictates the tune. He said, very good, thank you. He said, no, I will tell them no. That is, as at then, he returned to go to work in the university and in the teaching hospital on a daily basis to feed himself and his family. Yet, he has such a thriving clinic. Say, patients will come and say, sir, we have been well treated. We must pay. And he says, I'm sorry, this is a free hospital. So finally, when the pressure was too much, he opened an account section and they put a big sign in front of it and said, this is a free clinic. Any money paid here is considered a donation. So you pay anything you like. You come, they will do surgery for you, give you drugs, give you everything, they wave you bye-bye. Some will feel, no, this is not right. On the road, they collect money and go. Give the accountant. Now, why did I tell that story? That was what his reward. And the guy said, we have just started. Now we are thinking of, you know, satellite hospitals. Believe me, if it continues like that, a time will come. When somebody says, I am sick, say, where you want to go? I'm looking for money to go to India. I say, India. Go to Jos. Do you get my point? Why? Because somebody had a dream. And he sowed what? A seed. He said, those early days. He said, my brother, it was rough. He said, it was rough. Only my wife and I did all the work, paid all the bills. When GSM started, when you come to a new guy, I said, oh, guy, you don't have a GSM phone. He said, I can't afford it. That is not money now. He said, if I try it, I won't live long. That his phone will ring every 1 second. I said, but at least your wife needs to know. I said, no, anytime I reach a place, I first call her. Tell her this is where I'm staying. Then she'll be calling me there. Because everybody wanted to talk to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, no, my brethren, that is Christianity. Oh. The Christianity of give one trouser, God will give you a trouser with 16 legs. Listen, That's poverty mentality. What did I call it? Poverty mentality. That's not your portion. It's not your portion. You are beyond that one. You get my point? Listen, you may not have a house, a car yet, but believe me, you are beyond that one. In fact, this is a commandment of Jesus. He said, don't think about it. If you must pray about it, I'm adding words to the words of Jesus now to make something clear. If you must pray about it so that you can take it off your mind. Otherwise, believe me, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to. You don't have to. We Christians, we think of things that are bigger than what we will get. Many people have been doing private practice for a long time. Very few of them have anything close to what, in quote, he has. But more importantly, he has a kind of joy you can't get from laboring hard to get something. You can imagine. He said, I don't have to walk there again. He all walks to the place. How you guys doing? How you guys doing? How you guys doing? How you guys doing? He's gone again. People are falling over themselves to donate. His colleagues, that's where some of them spend their leave. They take leave to go and work. Life is not just about money. This one, I must build a house. See, we build a house, it will collapse. What's the big deal? You want earthquake to shake and small just to make a lesson? To make it, give you a lesson? There are people who will buy cars. Listen to me. Some people hearing this will buy a car to be stolen after 18 hours. Somebody may be listening to it. That's what happened to you. Maybe. This may be on CD, internet, whatever. This is what you must hear. The theft after 18 hours is for God to prove to you that all flesh is grass. It's not the devil. I was listening to Pastor Poggi a few days ago. He said something which was striking. He said, the Bible says that the discipline of the Lord is grievous. He said, therefore, many grievous things in your life are not from the devil. Are you getting my point? May you learn your lesson in life. May you learn your own with mobile phone. You get what I'm saying? Some will learn their own with shoes, shirt, wristwatch, trouser. And the trouser one is even very good. You know why? Now, iron. That one you don't need if. You'll be feeling very half men today in church. They go hear them. Abraham's blessing, Sam. You know, God knows anything. Don't they flame me hot? Abraham, sure, he found that calabana. But I paid my tithe last month now. What did they happen? This Deborah, I rebuke you. I command you, trust. Join back. Say, oh, they join. What have you learned? All flesh is what? Grass. And the following week, God will give you 15 trousers. By that time, you won't be interested anymore. You understand my point? Because you have learned that all flesh is what? Grass. But listen, nobody can tell Moses that working for God is grass. Why? Because under his watch, he saw the people delivered from bondage into the freedom that God promised for them. I hope you've gotten my point.